We're starting a new series this morning in the book of Psalms. Some of you may know I've got a sabbatical in July, so if we're going to do our summer Psalms, it's time. We've got to do them now. All right, so open up to Psalm 121. Last summer we left off on Psalm 119, and we're going to be taking about half of what we've got left in book 5 of the Psalms. So we're just going to kind of grab a few of them as we go along the way. We're going to be in Psalm 121 this morning. I'd be surprised if you haven't heard this one at some point in your life. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Lord, would you add your blessing to the reading of this word? Would you speak your word freshly to us this morning? By your Spirit, would you speak this? By your Spirit, would you open up our hearts? Lord, if anything is displeasing to you in the message that I've prepared, would you cut it out? Would only your word be heard this morning? Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Allow me to add to what's already been said. Happy Mother's Day. All the moms, grandmas, great-grandmas out there. I think you're probably about the most beloved people on the entire planet. If you were to go around and ask each of us who your favorite people in the world are, probably all of us would put our moms pretty close to the top of the list, maybe top 5 or so. You wonder, if only we could all be moms, wouldn't that be spectacular? Except for the hazards of the job. The hazards are not something to envy. For example, the nights when the kids just won't sleep, and they're just screaming, screaming, screaming. Who is it? I want my mom! All right. Those times when the kids remember their homework assignments, or their sports equipment, or their treat for school, like 10 minutes before it's supposed to be there. And then there's just the sheer effort of trying to keep everybody alive. Like, you turn your back for literally 5 seconds on your 2-year-old, and she will have the air freshener in her mouth or something. Or she'll be climbing on something that's about to tip over. She'll be running towards the road, and you're like, okay, legs don't fail me now. You don't realize how fatal a place the world really is until you're a mom, I think. Now, that's not to say that the rest of us don't have our own dangers to worry about, our own fears to deal with. Just this morning, I got a news story about this cyber attack on Friday. 150 countries have been hit, 200,000 people. They call it ransomware, because they won't get the virus out of your computer. They won't deactivate this virus until you've paid them off. This is cyber terrorism now. Apparently FedEx has been hit. Now add to that, this is just like the latest thing on the pile, right? You can throw it on with all the other fears of violent crime, fears of accidents, car accident, fear of losing a job and just not having enough money. Fear of illnesses. Sometimes you wonder how so many of us survive to old age. And of course, not all of us do survive to old age. Sometimes we exaggerate our fears. Sometimes we make a mountain out of a molehill, but some of the dangers are real. We're not imagining these things. So how do we handle it? How do we deal with all the dangers in the world? Where do we look for help? Some people are going to say, well, you have to look to yourself. There's nobody else that's going to come to your rescue, so you've got to look out for yourself. If I don't take care of me, nobody's going to. So I need to learn to be self-reliant. And you can try that. You can talk yourself up. You can convince yourself that you've got things pretty well in hand. You can convince yourself that you're maintaining control, that you're ensuring your own security. But that's just a bubble that can be popped by a single driver that falls asleep at the wheel. A single accident, a single infection, and all your sense of security just goes out the window. Now, I'm not suggesting we ought to be reckless because, hey, you can't do anything to save yourself anyway. I'm not saying don't use your brain to avoid unnecessary dangers, but if our only hope is in helping ourselves, that's an empty hope. Sometimes the best thing you can do is just pretend that those risks and those dangers aren't out there. In contrast, when this psalmist asks, where does my help come from? And the answer comes back, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That is the voice of confidence. The one who helps me made heaven and earth, and I know that he is ready, willing, and able to watch out for me. I mean that. We're going to take it one at a time. He is ready. Okay? Let me share with you a photograph that my dad took about 2 years ago, 3 years ago or so. That's Anna right there in the front. This was Anna's first ever time on a big girl swing. And she did pretty well for the most part until the very end. My dad said he was very impressed with my reaction timing because I actually caught her as she's falling out of the swing. I told him I was impressed with his reaction timing because he got a photo of it. But I'm not always so ready. Sometimes I'm not ready and the kid does hit the ground. And I couldn't be there to protect them. You know, sometimes every time you turn your back on your child, you know, they're in danger. If you're not watching, you can't protect them anymore, and something could go wrong. And you don't even know about it until after it's happened. And we can't help that. There's no way that we can watch our kids all the time so that inevitably there are going to be times when they're not under our protection. But not so with God. Look at verse 3 again. He will not let your foot slip. Why? He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. There is never a moment when you are out of his sight. You know, some of you are night owls. Some of you think that you can survive without sleep. Not me. I know. I want my 8 hours a night. Okay? I don't always get my 8 hours. I plan for it. I try to get it. Which means about a third of my life, I am unconscious. A third of my life, I am completely unaware of what's going on around me. And there is nothing that I can do to control my world. A lot of stuff just is outside of my control. God sleeps 0 hours a day. God sleeps 0 hours out of a million. I'm sawing logs. God is watching me saw logs. Okay, God is watching my kids sleep. And it's not just about sleep. You know, the verse says he will not slumber. It's more than that. You know, it's about paying attention. When I turn my back, no matter what we may imply to our kids about having eyes in the back of our heads, we can't actually see what's going on. We cannot protect them. When they're at school, I can't watch them. I just get the phone call that says, yes, this is the nurse at Blue River. Ah, yes, good to hear from you again. How is he this time? God doesn't get surprise phone calls. God is never taken off guard. He is always watching. He never needs to be told what's going on, and so he is always ready. In fact, he doesn't just see the present. He has already seen what is going to happen to you and me years from now. There's this pernicious idea among some Christians called open theism. You've probably never heard of it, but open theism is the idea that the future is uncertain. Like, the future just does not exist yet, so there's no way anybody can know it, including God. God cannot know the future because it doesn't exist yet. You see how this kind of completely, fundamentally undermines our faith and confidence in God? That God doesn't know what's going to happen? We just finished reading Isaiah, for heaven's sake. 700 years before Jesus, God is already telling us that Jesus is going to come and rescue us. And God points it out. He makes a special point of it. He says, "Look at me. There is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning." He tells Jeremiah, "There is before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb," he didn't exist before God formed him in the womb. How could God know him? Because God sees him before he even exists. "Before you were born, I set you apart." David, King David, says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And Ephesians 1 says, "He chose us before the foundation of the world." God doesn't know the future. Just how many passages of Scripture do you have to deny to uphold that human philosophy? God already knows what's going to happen to me today. He's already seen it. He is constantly ready to save because he is always awake, always watching, and he is never, ever taken by surprise. He sees us every moment, even the moments that haven't happened yet. He is ready, and he is willing. You might say, "Yeah, okay, so God knows. That doesn't mean he's involved. God's not interested in my little day-to-day business. He doesn't concern himself with my little problems. Maybe he feels for me. Maybe he looks at me and says, 'Oh, I'm so sorry that's going on, but I've got bigger fish to fry. I've got a whole world to save. I've got a kingdom to bring. Don't bother me with your little stuff.' I can't expect him supernaturally to intervene in my daily life." But again, we're in conflict with Scripture. Verse 5 said, "The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night." Where is he? Is he like off in outer space someplace? Like watching, like, I kind of see those little tiny people moving around. Where is God? He's at your right hand. He is right present with you. And we've been talking in our small groups about this idea that God is omnipresent. He is always present with us. This is so vitally important for God-honoring, life-changing faith. That God is present. He is involved in your life. David, again, same psalm that we already referenced, said, "You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Even on the far side of the sea, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." You think God is not directly involved in your life? It says that he is your shade at your right hand so that the sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. Now, is this really talking about the sun and the moon? Is anybody just like, "I'm terrified of the sun and moon"? I mean, the psalmist is not thinking of like a bunch of people huddled underground who are afraid of going outside because the sun's going to get them. I mean, yeah, sun stroke and heat stroke is a hazard, especially in that part of the world. But this is about so much more than that. This is about the constancy and the perfection of God's care for us. I mean, how do you get away from the sun and moon, right? They're just always there. You can carry around a parasol, but sooner or later, they're going to get you because the sun and the moon are just constantly present. and somebody that can protect you even from the sun by day and the moon by night has to be even more constant, even more present than the sun and the moon are. Even more ceaseless in his care for us. Now, is God literally like this supernatural parasol floating around? Like, you know, kind of like in the cartoons where somebody's got like their own personal rain cloud? No, okay. But that image is a picture of what God's care for us is truly like. God is truly that present. And he truly is that involved in caring. Nothing, absolutely nothing happens to you without God knowing it and intentionally allowing it, not even the sun striking you. The sun would not strike you without God knowing it and allowing it, because he is always with you. And he is able. He is ready, he is willing, and he is able. This is where we started, right? Because there are things that are just outside of my control. I can't help some situations in my life. So who can help me? Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Okay, you say, but surely some things are even out of God's hands. You know, in the ancient world, and still in some parts of the world today, people would go to pagan gods the way we kind of go to our professional experts. You know, like if I've got a toothache, I go to my dentist. If I've got a legal question, I go to my lawyer. If I go have a financial question, I go to a financial planner. If a crime's been committed, I'll go to the police, unless it's been committed under a different jurisdiction, in which case I have to go to different police. And we kind of divide up our world into different areas of jurisdiction and different areas of expertise. That's what people used to do with their gods. Okay, so like, you want to have a baby? You go to Asherah. She's the fertility goddess. She'll hook you up. If you want rain, you go to Baal. He'll make it rain, supposedly. If you live in Moab, you worship Chemosh. If you did live in Moab, but then you moved to Babylon, then you start worshiping Marduk, because that's his turf. And people would kind of divide up their world according to which God had jurisdiction or areas of control over each part of their lives. And in defiance to all other gods, the psalmist says, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." The maker of heaven and earth. What's outside of the Lord's control? What is not under his jurisdiction? He's not just the God of Israel. He's not just the God of Judah or of Canaan or of Sinai. He's not just the God of finances or of rain or fertility or illness or car accidents or marital bliss. He is the maker of heaven and earth. Everything in heaven is under his jurisdiction. Right? So every star that burns with the power of 100 billion nuclear bombs burns at his command. Every galaxy of 100 billion such stars, so far beyond the edge of our sight that we will never even catch a glimpse of it, was placed there by the hand of God. Every angel in heaven bows his knee before the authority of God, and every demon cowers before his power. And the earth is just one tiny speck in the infinite jurisdiction of his rule over the heavens. And you want to suggest that God created these unsearchable heavens and rules them with authority except for this one little dust ball that he can't quite get under control? Or maybe, you know, okay, now Kentucky, all right, he's got Kentucky under control, right? It's Bible Belt. But California, God just doesn't know what to do with California. Who does, right? Or we think, okay, maybe God's America is God's country, right? Like, we're his favorite country, so, you know, he likes us, okay. But Syria, oh, he can't control Syria. He doesn't know what to do with them. Really? He is the maker of heaven and earth. There's not a galaxy that is beyond his power. Not a single demon can throw off his authority, and yet he has difficulty with us. There's not a person, not a country, not an organization that is beyond his authority. That is where my help comes from. That's the God who is at my right hand, who never sleeps or slumbers, who watches over me, keeping and protecting me without pause, without hesitation, every moment of every day of my life. That's where my help comes from. And so we shouldn't be surprised to read in verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. It makes sense. If God is this infinite creator, this great sustainer, this protector, then it makes sense to read that his protection is flawless. And if I just said, okay, end of message, let's go, you'd say, whoa, 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 wait. You're forgetting one little thing, like reality. We do get sick. We do die. We still have accidents. We even face violent crimes sometimes where people take things from us and hurt us. These things happen. So when we read, the Lord will keep you from all harm, we say, oh, really? Does anybody really believe this? Is it not a verifiable fact that God does not keep us from all harm? You know, Jesus says crazy stuff like this too. He's talking to his disciples about the end of the world one time when, you know, the world's turning against his followers. And Jesus tells them, don't worry, not a hair of your head will perish. Not a hair. Wow, that sounds like a pretty good deal. What do we have to worry about? Not a hair of our head will perish. Jesus says so. That sounds nice until we realize that just two verses earlier, he was telling his disciples that some of them would be put to death. You're going to be put to death. Well, all right, but as long as my hair's okay. I mean, how is this comforting? Jesus, what are you promising? Let me read to you word for word what he says in this passage. Luke 21, starting in verse 16. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. And this from the victorious king who once died on a cross in agony, only to be raised to everlasting life. So when we read that the Lord will keep you from all harm, he will watch over your life, there are at least three observations that we need to make about this promise. Number one, this promise is for people who are in a covenant relationship with God. Right? Verse 4 said, indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He who watches over whom? Israel, his covenant people. Okay, the Philistines would not have felt particularly secure in the presence of God. You remember when they got hold of the ark? Did not turn out well for them. The Babylonians would not have felt very secure in the presence of God because they're not God's covenant people. They were the enemies of God's covenant people, and God destroyed them. Not very reassuring for them. And so this is not a promise of unlimited benevolence. Like, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, you have a right to expect God to do good things for you and protect you. You don't. We do not have that right. We are sinners, right? That means all of us are criminals in the courtroom of God. We have all violated his law. We have all earned his conviction. Romans chapter 1 and 2, Ephesians chapter 2 say that we are by nature objects of God's wrath with no right to expect protection from him, just his judgment. That's what we deserve by rights. But by grace, we enter into a covenant with him. And not just for Israel anymore, not just this ethnic group over in the Near East, This has been thrown wide open for any who had put their faith in the blood of Jesus. Right, Jesus has made the new covenant through his blood. This is what we did with communion last week. And I don't mean that if we want protection, all we have to do is go to God and say, hey, look, Jesus died for me, so you owe me protection now. Getting into a covenant relationship with God fundamentally means confessing your unworthiness. It means confessing that you are a sinner, that you need his grace, that you don't deserve it. You need his forgiveness through what Jesus has done for you. And as you relinquish yourself, as you stop putting hope in yourself, you enter into that covenant relationship where he takes ownership of your life and he makes himself responsible for your well-being. He gives you his favor, his grace. He adopts you as his child. He devotes himself to your good. Okay? So those in a this is for those who are in a covenant relationship with God. And number two, those in a covenant relationship with God can expect that God will be watching over them and physically protecting them every moment of their lives. And I will stand by that. If you're in that covenant relationship with God, he is constantly with you for your good. There is no harm that can reach us that God is not in control over. No sickness, no attack, no injury. It's all under his control. But number three, God's perspective for our harm and our benefit are much longer than ours. Just think, God sent his own son to earth for the purpose of glorifying and honoring his son for the benefit of his son so that his son would be lifted up and glorified. And God did just that. But look at the path that he chose for his own son. God's path for his son went to glory through the cross so that we could be saved through him. So what then? Did Jesus then end up with less so that we could receive more? Absolutely not. We didn't take anything away from Jesus. Jesus is more glorified because of what he went through for us. So if God asks you to suffer for reasons that we don't know, we don't see his whole plan. Maybe so that somebody else can be saved, so that you can benefit somebody else, maybe for his own glory, maybe for things that we haven't even imagined yet. If he asks you to suffer, do you think he's really taking something away from you? He's not. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We don't just conquer suffering. We more than conquer it. We benefit through suffering. Temporal suffering is not for our harm, but for our eternal good. We are co-heirs with Christ of an eternal kingdom, Romans 8 says, if indeed we share in his sufferings, that we might also share in his glory. And I'm convinced that the glory that will be revealed in us, our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Lift up your eyes to the maker of heaven and earth, who is your shade at your right hand, who watches over you, never slumbers, never sleeps, and protects you from all harm. Every psalm in this series is called a song of ascents. You probably realize most Israelites did not live in Jerusalem, but three times a year they would make the journey up to Jerusalem. They would make this ascent to Jerusalem to take part in this feast. And as they went, they would sing these songs. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. They're on a journey. And as they walked for days on end to come up to worship God, they might be wondering, what am I doing this for? You know, my feet hurt. I've got work at home that's not getting done. My throat is parched. What's it all for? And the answer would come back through these songs. Because God is the maker of heaven and earth. He created you. He is my keeper who always watches over me and never lets me out of his sight. That's why we come to worship. As we approach the hills of Jerusalem, we lift up our eyes and see the one who loves us, who rules over us and rules for us. We come because we trust him, because we call out to him, because we look to him for our hope and we worship him. Lift your eyes up to him this morning. Let's make that ascent together, knowing that our God, our maker and keeper, who works all things for the good of those who love him, knowing that God, let's draw near and worship him. Lord, I pray that your power, your love, your presence would be tangible to us this morning. Ah, Lord, open up our hearts. Let us know you. Let us taste and see that you are good. Speak your truth to us in a way that resonates in us. May we not leave here without the assurance of your love and power. Exalt yourself in us this week, Lord. Exalt yourself in us this morning as we lift you up. In Jesus' name, amen.